At 4 a.m. on Monday morning, September 20th, 1993, our phone rang. It's never good when you get a call like that in the middle of the night. It was my dad. He thought he was having a heart attack. Our world began to change that day. By mid-afternoon, Dad had had quadruple bypass surgery and was in ICU. Spent the next 4 days, and I spent most of the time just night and day there in the ICU with my dad, praying for him to get better. And on Friday morning, also about 4 a.m., 4 days after he had a heart attack, he had another heart attack and passed away. And suddenly, my dad was gone. There's almost no warning. And the crazy thing was, he was the healthy one. My mom was in advanced stages of Alzheimer's. And it was just awful. This was late September, and both of their birthdays were in October coming up. Mom, we tried having her stay with us, and it just wasn't working. We had small children, and if you've been around someone who has Alzheimer's, it's a 24/7 job to be with them. And so we hired sitters to be with Mom around the clock, and she became increasingly belligerent with them. Her world was shaken up because her caregiver was gone, and she didn't really understand what was going on. And it was just tough, and the doctors were trying to give her some medicines to calm her down, and eventually got so bad that they recommended putting her in a neurological hospital to help her, to kind of get everything regulated out. And Mom spent Thanksgiving in the hospital, and we felt so guilty for Mom being there. She came home. It was a really sad Thanksgiving and a really sad Christmas. There was very little to celebrate for us. Dad was gone, and Mom was in terrible shape. Moved into January, and somewhere around the middle of the month, Mom got pneumonia. And we had to put her in the hospital again. And I felt so guilty for not being with her enough. I mean, how long was she, did she have fever, Why didn't we catch this earlier? And just the guilt that you just pile on yourself for not being good enough, not taking good enough care. After she started getting better and recovering from the pneumonia, her doctor said she cannot go back to her house. You need to put her in a nursing home. So we put Mom in a nursing home. And every day I'd go there and feed her breakfast, and it was just awful. 9 days after we put her in the nursing home, Mom had a heart attack and joined Dad. The thing about grief is we all experience it differently. We feel it in different ways at different times, and it just affects us differently. And the tough thing about Christmas is that Christmas, the holidays, are a magnifier. Joy is so much more joyful, but grief just feels much, much deeper. A real dear friend of mine said, the holidays can be so very painful when memories have not become a comfort, but a sharp-edged sword remind one of loss. People singing, it's the most wonderful time of the year, when you've just had loss, it's not helpful. And we know that's not true. Everybody knows the most wonderful time of the year is March, when the Astros report to spring training. Duh. Well, Merry Christmas. Living with loss is not your typical cookie-cutter Christmas message, but I think it's something that's necessary for some of us to hear, the things that I'll say. And if you're not experienced loss this Christmas, I really believe it's good for us to talk about these things, and you can probably help someone who is dealing with loss. My thoughts are drawn today heavily from two men who are experts that I talked to. One was a hospital chaplain, and the other was a counselor who used to live in this area. And also, I leaned a lot on a blog that I read that a friend of mine, D. Ray Davis, who works for the International Mission Board, he's been here, he's taught a conference here a few years ago. D. Ray Davis wrote a blog about losing his wife suddenly 2 years ago. And that was totally unexpected. And so he wrote all of his, he journaled his thoughts, and then he started putting them in a blog. And there's a link to that in your message notes. I would really encourage you, if you're going through loss, if you're living with loss, man, that what you read, what D. Ray says is so solid, and it'll be very helpful. And I'll refer to some of the things that he said today. What I hope to give you, if you're living with loss, any kind of loss this holiday season, or some handrails to hold as you walk through this tunnel of loss. Here's a question that I asked a long time after my parents passed away, is how long will this last? How long will this last? You know, I was in a pretty dark hole of depression. And the words of the psalmist in Psalm 38 really describe how I felt. I am bowed down and brought very low. All day long I go about mourning. Come quickly to help me, my Lord and my Savior. I remember asking my former pastor, Dr. Waters, who was quite elderly at the time, and he was one of my dad's good friends. And I asked him, I said, Dr. Waters, how long will this last? How long will this pain, this emptiness, this nothingness that I feel, how long is this going to last? And he looked at me and just kind of kindly said, I still miss my dad. Yeah. Not what I was looking for. Not a lot of help. At the time, I didn't think it was. Then I realized it is. It is just something we just learn to live with. You don't get over it. And, you know, it's been 28 years since I lost my folks, and I still miss them. So how long will it last? Well, here's something I just want you to know. Grief takes as long as it takes. That's what the counselor said. It takes as long as it takes. So don't set a time to be over it. You'll have a year of first for the first year, but it won't magically go away after that. It'll be different. But it takes as long as it takes. But here's some things you can do. I want to give you some very practical, like I said, handrails to hold on as you walk through this tunnel of loss. And here's the first handrail is take care of yourself. Take care of yourself during this time. Do just basic things like eat breakfast, drink plenty of water, get some exercise, get some sleep, but not too much. Go to what you can. Don't isolate yourself. Don't isolate yourself. But listen, don't worry about what you just can't do. There's some things you just say, I just can't, and that's okay. That's okay. And then don't feel guilty about that. But expect it to be hard because it is. It is and it will be. It's going to be. I heard grief described as the rope burns. The rope burns left behind when what we've held to most dearly is suddenly pulled out of our hands and beyond our grasp. As you feel those burns, talk to a friend. Talk to your family members. Talk to them about your grief. And remember this, that the Bible tells us that a friend loves at all times. And a brother is born for adversity. I hope you have some friends that you could go to during a time of loss. This is why it's so important to nurture friendship and experience community with brothers and sisters in Christ. That's why we talk about it so much, why it is so important here. Now, if you're the friend, here's where if you're not suffering loss, but you know someone who is, here's some things that can help you, okay? And these come straight from a person who's living in loss right now. These are things that they said in she consulted her family too and said, what is it you don't want to hear? These are on the don't say list, okay? Don't say these things. She said, I wish I wouldn't hear one more person say, well, he's spending Christmas with Jesus. It's not helpful. Or haven't you moved on yet? Like, how long has it been? That's real callous. Well, it was just his time. Or I know how you feel. No, you don't. You never will. You'll never know how anyone else feels, even your closest family members. You know how you feel. You know how you feel about maybe some of the same things you're going through, but you don't know. That is something you should never, never, ever, ever say to someone who is suffering loss, whether it be divorce or death or the loss of someone. Just, you don't know. So don't say that. Don't try to help them out by, pump them up with positives and say, God's going to work something good here. That is a promise that we have from the Bible. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God or are called according to his purpose. We'll sing about that at the end of this service, but that's not something you really need to say just now, especially not in the early stages of grief. Just be there. Be there. The less words, the better. You'll feel awkward. You feel like, I need to have something to say. No, you don't. You really don't. I really appreciated people who just came and just sat with me and were silent. You can't imagine what a comfort it is just to have somebody else with you when you're hurting like that. Here's something from D. Ray's blog just this past Monday. He said, some people say, this was for the best. Or sometimes you hear, God needed your loved one in heaven more than you do. That's really bad theology. God doesn't have the needs we have. God is in control, he went on to say, it is said. True, God is in control, but skipping grief to jump over to all is well, it's unhealthy. And definitely unhelpful. God does not require you who are grieving to diminish the loss or to detach yourself from the pain in order to trust him. I never felt as close to God in my life than I did when I lost my folks. I wouldn't trade anything for that nearness. I still wish I had them back, but I wouldn't trade the intimacy that I had with God. He came to me in a strong way, even in the pain. Here's a question that's pretty common that people ask when they've gone through lots of kinds of losses. Am I going crazy? I can't remember things. I have difficulty making decisions. That's actually pretty normal. Grief is really subjective to each person. Everyone's grief is different. So just ask yourself, how do you feel? How do you feel? And don't expect yourself to grieve like other people. Or just as importantly, don't expect other people to grieve the way you do. You may not feel they're grieving enough. That doesn't mean they're not grieving. They're just different. Let everyone grieve on their own. You know, something interesting, because everyone grieves differently. We're all different. And something my counselor friend pointed out to me, which is pretty, I found to be pretty true. He said genders deal with grief differently. Men tend to bury. Women carry. By the way, don't minimize the loss of someone's pet. I did until Buddy died. You know, that dog that my boys grew up and left behind for me to feed for years after they grew up, that dog that just barked at the wrong time, that just went crazy during thunderstorms, and he didn't want to be in. If he was in, he wanted to be out. If he was out, he didn't want to be in. Scratching on the door from both sides, you know, just that dog broke my heart when he died. And I spent way too much money at the end doing things I never said I would. Those dog lovers, I'm not one of those. Well, looked at my boys, I said, I guess we're those people, you know. You know, don't minimize anybody's grief about anything. You know, allow the death of a pet to be kind of like the training wheels that help us, that help us to learn how to grieve. You know, after a death, some people try just to push it away. This gets back to kind of men burying it, but sometimes women do that too. After death, some try not to think about the person. That's just not healthy. I would encourage you just the opposite. Embrace the memories. Let them flood over you. Hold them. Just cherish them. You're lonely. Don't make it worse by trying not to think of them. If you have a favorite picture, look at it. You're going to cry, but that's okay. You know, that's like a relief valve. If you're the friend comforting them, here's something you can do if you knew the person that they lost. And this is powerful. Share your memories of the person that they lost. Share your favorite memories. Sometimes, you're awkward and you feel like, well, I can't talk about them. I don't want to bring them up and that'll hurt. No, it helps. Even if they cry, it still helps. I still, sometimes I go back to my hometown of Orange and I'll run into somebody that says, oh, I knew your dad. And they'll tell me a story about something they did out at the plant. You know, and my heart is warmed by that, by hearing stories about that. So share your stories. There's much healing in the expression of memories. And even in your grief, even in your loneliness, try to remember you're not alone. God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. And like I said, never had I felt God's closeness like I did in those first few months and even during the time that my dad's life was slipping away. Embrace the memories. Embrace the memories, but watch out for the extremes, okay? And the extremes are like, on one end, like trying to forget everything, or maybe on the other thing, changing nothing, making their room a shrine. Try to avoid those extremes. You know, you don't have to forget the person you lost, okay? But you shouldn't get stuck in time, in the time when they left or passed away. Also, and this is something someone reminded me about in between services, is also watch out for those dangerous distractions like alcohol or drugs or porn or unhealthy relationships. You're very vulnerable. You need to be careful during those times. Here's a question that comes up quickly after loss is, what do I do now? I'm lost. What do I do? You know, you want to be careful. You want to be really careful when you're in an emotional state about decisions. Don't make any long-term decisions early on. Like moving, selling the house, giving away everything, whatever. Just hang on for a little bit. Don't make those decisions quickly. Don't let emotions control you. The prophet Jeremiah warns us that the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? Let other people help you and guide you when your heart is hurting and your heart may be telling you to just do something really radical. Just wait on some of those things. Sometimes we just can't trust ourselves to function normally. Now, in the event of death, some decisions just can't wait, and I realize that. But that's when you can lean on your family and on your friends, the people at the funeral home. And we here at the church, We want to help you. We can. We will walk through things with you and help you make those decisions so you don't have to think about a lot of things that you've never thought about before. We'll help. In the case of divorce, you may have heard it said that, you know, divorce is actually worse than death. And my counselor friend told me it's probably not healthy to compare grief. That really doesn't help anyone. But it is true that divorce does carry unique grief. I always like to call it the gift that keeps on giving. And if you've been divorced or close to someone, you know what I'm talking about. There's just so many secondary complications that accompany divorce, on and on and on, especially if you've had children together. Here's a handrail for broken relationships, especially if this is your first holidays since that relationship ruptured. Avoid being alone. Do everything you can to make definite plans for the holidays with other people. If you're going to be with the kids, you know, decide what you're going to do. Plan out the times with them and plan out the times that you're going to be alone without the kids. Get out of bed. Get dressed. Shave. Put on some clothes. Put on something besides yoga pants and exercise clothes. Doesn't that sound like what we were told to do during the early days of the lockdown when everybody was working at home? At least put on a regular shirt if you're going to be on Zoom, okay? Anyway, do something. Do something. If you've suffered through a fractured relationship, do something and try to enjoy what you can. And Trey, my counselor friend, said, this is so important. Put the kids first. Put them above your needs. Never make them choose sides. Even if you feel like you were the one that was mistreated, never put that on them. You go out of your way for their sake. And remember, if you're a Christ follower, you're modeling Christ's love for them. Remember, Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. So let your posture to your children be that of being generous and giving during this time. I'm not talking about being the sugar daddy or sugar mama, giving them all kinds of gifts at Christmas. I'm just talking about let your approach to them be generous. Don't make them choose up sides. Now, here's a question that certainly comes up during the holidays, but it comes up at other times as well. What about our traditions? You may remember Ashley Dane spoke about losing her stepmom, I call her Kiki, in an October message with her husband, Randy. Well, Ashley just experienced her first Thanksgiving, she and her family did, without Kiki, and now she's facing Christmas in just a few weeks. I wanted you to hear how she's dealing with that, so she recorded just a little message for us.
So I love traditions. I love the holidays, and I especially love any traditions that center around our holiday celebrations. And it is true that the holidays just magnify excitement, and they magnify grief as well. Our family is experiencing that as we walk through our first holiday season without my stepmom, our girls Kiki. You might remember I shared a few months ago just about our loss and our grief in that, and then how that's affected my walk with the Lord. So we just had our first Thanksgiving without her, and it was hard. It was hard to be at their home and her not be there. Her presence is just so much all over the place. I was able to bake a few things for our Thanksgiving meal, and just being in her kitchen is hard. I haven't cooked something there yet without breaking down and crying. But also sweet. I love you. I love using all of her things and being there where she spent so much time. So we have kept some of our old traditions and have some new traditions. We always, because of Lisa, popped crackers, holiday poppers at our holiday meals. You pop them open and there's little trinkets and toys and jokes inside, funny paper crowns. And so I made sure to get some of those for our meal, and we all did that like we always have. But my sister sat at the head of the table where she normally sits, and she was missed. And so we didn't just breeze over it and not talk about her not being there, but we also weren't just sad the whole time. We celebrated, and we were happy and laughed and had a good time together. While we have kept some of our old traditions, we've also started some new traditions. My family, with the girls, Randy and I, will celebrate Kiki's birthday, and we have even marked special days by doing things that were important to her. On the 6-month anniversary of losing her, we went to the Lake Jackson Library and were able to donate a book in her honor. And it was just good. It's good to talk about her and talk about how we miss her and also talk about good memories with her. So we've kept some old things, but we've also started some new traditions as well. And I think there's just no right or wrong to walking this path of grief, especially around big occasions like holidays. What I am learning is that God doesn't need me to have a roadmap to how to walk this path. I'm learning that I can celebrate and grieve at the same time. We can be happy and also sad at the same time. And ultimately, what it comes down to is trust and continuing to show up.
Pretty powerful. You know, there may be a huge void in a tradition of yours this holiday season, and it may not be because of divorce or death. It may just have something to do with changing life stages. And you know, people grow up, people age, and some things that you used to do, or people move, and you can't do those there anymore. And things just continue to change over the years. When you lose a tradition or traditions for whatever reason, consider starting new traditions. That's okay, and that can be helpful. I remember Christine Nelson. She was our first children's minister here, and long-term, incredible children's ministry volunteer still to this day, and she's helped us plant a lot of different churches around the greater Houston area. Anyway, Christine, I remember a story that she told me years ago. I saw her this morning. I said, I'm going to tell one of your stories. She said that she knew a family that was struggling with their first Christmas without someone they love, and they wondered, you know, who was going to sit at the head seat of the table, you know, like Ashley described in her story. And they came up with a novel way to deal with that. They got a round table. You know, here's a caution. Don't eliminate all of your traditions or activity, like not having Christmas dinner because it's going to be different, because it's so full of memories that are painful, or don't eliminate all family traditions after a divorce. There's some that you can keep. And don't take on guilt. Don't take on guilt for what you do change or stop doing. It doesn't betray their memory by not hanging their stocking, maybe hanging it this year but not next. It doesn't hurt their memory. It doesn't betray their memory by changing something. You see, you can't leave things just the way they were indefinitely. But you don't have to move them right away. Just move them around when you're ready. When you're ready. I'm very sentimental. I had an aunt who made ceramics, and she was really good at it. She did it at this public area where they had a ceramic kiln, and she gave Kathy and I a lot of gifts that she had made. And then when my folks passed away, we got more of them, and we ended up having all these ceramics that there was certain wasn't really a place for. And I remember Kathy looked at me after several years, and she said, I think it's time that we let go of some of these. Kathy's pretty wise. But I protest. I said, but Aunt Bernice made those. We didn't buy these at a store. She made these and gave them to us out of love. And then Kathy gently reminded me of something that she had heard someone else say, is Aunt Bernice is not in those ceramics. That's not betraying her memory. And so we gave a lot of them away. But I kept some, and I kept this church that she made that I set out in my office every Christmas. It just reminds me of my Aunt Bernice. And a little bit, even though it was all white, of the little church we used to go to in Sanford, Mississippi. Time marches on. But if you suffered loss, you realize grief hangs around. Time doesn't heal all things. Last question. What if I'm stuck? What if I'm stuck? How do I move on? And like I said earlier, people who are grieving don't want to hear anyone ask them, when are you going to move on? That's cruel. So how do you move on? Well, I love what the counselor said. He said, you will be stuck for a while. That's grief. You do get stuck. Remember I said earlier, grief is like a rope burn? Well, it's also like a hand in your face. It's like a grief is like a hand in your face. Life continues on around you, but you can't see it. You can't really experience it. And then, you know, some days as the grief starts to subside a little bit, the hand comes down, and you might even have some days where you feel just a little bit normal, and then something is said, or you see something, or something triggers a memory, and that hand is right back up in your face. Just expect that to happen. That's going to happen. One of the oldest books in the Bible is a story about a man named Job who suffered more loss, suffering, and death than anyone I've ever heard of. Job expressed his loss this way. He said, "Where then is my hope? Who can see any hope for me? Will it go down to the gates of death? Will we descend together into the dust?" That's how he felt. That was his reality. That was the hand in his face. But you know what? The truth is, his days weren't over. He struggled. He questioned God a lot. But he never abandoned God. He never turned away from God. And that wasn't the end of his story. What I would encourage you to do is when you're stuck, and you will be, get help. Get help. Grief will almost certainly be a rope burn. On your hands, it'll be like a hand in your face, but it can also be like a boulder that you just can't carry anymore. You can't move with that boulder. You need someone to help you with it. You can't push it or carry it alone. I strongly recommend counseling. And we have a counseling referral sheet with a lot of different counselors that some your insurance will cover. Some they have, you know, pay what you can. Just depends on which ones you call. And you can pick up those referral sheets at the GuideMarks Resource Center on your way out. There's also a few churches nearby that have some wonderful grief support groups. I know First Baptist Church, Brazoria, just down the road, just across the river, they have one that several of our members have gone to, and some of our folks have even helped serve in that grief ministry as they were recovering from grief. But then also, Covenant Presbyterian Church in Lake Jackson on Yopon Street. I know of people in our church right now who are attending there. They'll help you. You know, my friend Trey, the counselor, he said, there's a misconception. There's a misconception that counseling is just for the extremes. And that's like saying you only go to a doctor when you're in the middle of a heart attack and not when you begin to feel chest pains. The sooner the better you go. And he said, counseling is about functioning. I said, well, what do you mean by functioning? He said, well, you struggle with waking up, going to work. You struggle with relationships. And if you have trouble functioning, it's time to get help. There should not be any stigma in going for help. Counseling is good, not just for grief either. One final thought, and this has proved to be pretty powerful for me in my life. A part of all recovery is getting outside of yourself. Maybe not now, but eventually. When you start helping others, you're on your way to healing. When I lost my dad, the people whose comfort I was drawn to most were other men who had lost their dad. It was a fraternity that none of us wanted to be in, but we were in it. And I couldn't know how they felt. They didn't know how I felt, but I knew that they shared my grief on a deeper level than people who had not been through what I'd been through. You know, the Apostle Paul, an early church leader, we look to his words a lot here. He was well acquainted with grief and suffering, and he explained how your grief will one day become part of the healing process for others who are grieving as you are grieving now, like the men who comforted me. I love what he said here. It's one of the most beautiful passages I've read in the Bible. It says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us with the comfort, who comforts us in any trouble, with the comfort we have received." Let me get back. "Who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God." My prayer is if you're struggling with living with loss this Christmas, that someone who has maybe experienced a similar loss will come up alongside you and help comfort you. Others can comfort you as well. But then even more so, my prayer is that someday you will be able to comfort others with the comfort you yourself are receiving right now from God and others. Let's pray. Father God, thank you that you are the God of all comfort. Thank you for the comfort you have given me and continue to give me when I feel the pain of the loss that I've had, not just of my parents, but of friends I've lost this year. God, I pray that you would give comfort to everyone in here who's living with loss. Maybe the loss of someone they love, maybe a divorce, maybe both. Loss of life stage changes that have ended traditions that were so sweet. God, just be with us. And I pray that you would flood the hearts of the folks who are grieving with your presence, like you flooded my heart and reminded me that you would never leave me, you would never forsake me. God, I know you're real. And if I didn't know it before then, I knew it then because I felt your presence and I still do. Thank you for your comfort. Lord, pour it out on our church and then help our church to pour out your comfort on others. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.